Well, there's a lot of ascending going on in our passage today. There's a lot of elevation involved, if you will. And if you go over to this area in the Mount Sinai Peninsula, there are stark plains, but there are also stark mountains. And imagine the going up and the going up. And then on the very top, it's only Moses, and he goes into a cloud. Children, there's a picture here of these three sections. Notice the people are down at the bottom, and then the 70 elders and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu go partway up, and then Moses alone goes into the cloud that's at the top of the mountain. Notice that we have three distinct sections here, and that these correspond to the three distinct sections in the tabernacle. The people of God are called to approach God. Now, it's interesting in chapter 24, where we see the introduction to this passage, notice what it says. First, verse 1, come up to the Lord. But then in verse 2, it says, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. So there's those who shall not come up, that's the people. There's those who shall not come near, that's the priests and the elders. And then there's Moses who enters the cloud. And again, I want you to see we're just in different ways dealing with these three sections on Mount Sinai. That in fact, when the people of Israel came to the tabernacle, there was nothing less than a rehearsing, if you will, of what happened at Mount Sinai. And you can talk to Orthodox Jews even today, and when they go into the synagogue, they very much have in mind, this is a rehearsal of things that happened at Sinai. I have an Orthodox Jewish friend, and he says, He says, I can answer all of your arguments about Jesus and Christianity in one word, Sinai. And what he does, in a way that I hope you won't, is to put the gospel of the new covenant in contrast to the gospel of the old covenant. Now what we have here is we have God drawing near to his people. And notice, this is where our conversation went, that there is a mediator. In the old administration of the covenant of grace, this mediator was always a human mediator. It was Moses, or later it would be Aaron and his descendants, the high priest, who alone drew near to God. But in the new covenant, we have God himself as our mediator, that God becomes a man in the person of Christ, and he is the mediator between God and man. The next 16 chapters of Exodus deal with the broad and important topic of Old Testament worship. Now we need to remind ourselves we're not in and we're not part of the Mosaic covenant. We're not under that administration of the covenant of grace. But nonetheless, the question we must ask is this: how do sinful human beings draw near to God? Today we see the Mosaic covenant inaugurated by blood. I want to put a point on this, that in a sense, this whole book of Exodus is leading up to the inauguration of the Mosaic covenant in our chapter today. A covenant is a solemn bond sealed in blood. And notice that blood is involved. Can you imagine if we were flinging blood around here and some blood got on Will's suit up here or on Madeline's dress up here in the front? There's like blood, and there's blood being sprinkled on the people. And you'd be glad you were in the back row that day. So think about, what is God doing here? He's establishing we use the term in theology, an administration, a chapter in the book of redemption that he's writing. And this chapter is now telling the people how they must draw near to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God who truly exists, the one true God who will give them eternal life, the one true God who will bring them into the land that he promised to the fathers. God teaches us how to draw near to him. And so now going back to these three are going to correspond to the first three points of the outline today. God teaches us to draw near to him, number one, through the book and the blood. Number two, through the priests and the elders. And number three, through God's appointed mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And there's three very important passages there I would encourage you to look at on your own. So I want to call you today to draw near, to consciously grow in your theology of worship as you come in through these doors, even in your own private or family worship, that you would be conscious that you are drawing near to the Father through the mediation of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this passage together today. As I said, the first two verses are really a summary of what's going to happen. Notice, come up. God is calling Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. By the way, these are the two guys who fire will come out from the Lord and they'll get burnt to a crisp because they don't worship according to the ordained pattern that God had established for the tabernacle. But for now, it's Aaron and his two sons. Okay, they are the future priests of Israel. They're not priests yet, but the priests and then the 70 elders of Israel who had been appointed earlier in the book of Exodus. They shall come up and they shall worship, notice, from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. The others shall not come near to the Lord, and the people shall not come up with him. And so we have the people at the bottom, we have the priests and the elders partway up the mountain, and then we have the cloud covering the top of the mountain, and Moses going in. Moses, it says, entered the cloud. I want to begin today by reminding us that what we're looking at and what we will be looking at for the next 3 or 4 months is very simply the subject of worship. We've been talking for the last number of weeks about the civil law of Israel, about how does the nation function. We have the moral law given orally to the people, and now in this book of the covenant, the predominant theme is how will the people live together in harmony and loving their neighbor. But now we see a distinct shift. Now we're shifting from the civil law of Israel to what we call the ceremonial law. These are the particular ceremonies that God ordained by which his people would draw near to him. And so we come then to point number one this morning. The people confirm the covenant. Verse 3 says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Now this word rules, I've argued, could be translated precedent. Or precedence, and this is the same word that's used back in chapter 21 and verse 1. And one other indication that this entire section is a unit that ought to be treated together. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words. Notice now we're going from God speaking orally to Israel, to all of them at once. Then God has been speaking to Moses, and now Moses is writing things down. This may be some of the earliest work of Moses, where he's actually composing what would eventually become the book of Exodus. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar. So now this is not an altar connected to the tabernacle, but this is an altar that Moses had specially built there in front of the mountain. Children, you might add that to your drawing. Here is this apparently altar used just one time, so far as we know, there in front of the mountain. Notice there are no priests yet, and so Moses sends young men to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Notice the word here. Critical in our system of theology to see that when these kinds of events come, they're always called covenants. God is a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God. For those of you who are baptized as infants, I would remind you that you can be a covenant breaker. That when you're baptized into the covenant community, the covenant community is responsible to live according to God's promises and God's commands. And to become careless and to walk in the ways of the world is truly to jeopardize your soul. It is good and right that in the administration of church discipline, one of the things that the session is paying attention to is our covenant children embracing the covenant and living according to that covenant themselves. If not, it is not a kind thing for the session to say, well, everything's okay. No big deal. Just love the world and the things in the world. No, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you living according to the covenant that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ? Or are you wandering among the nations and enamored with their architecture or their aesthetic of sacrifices or whatever else it might be? Denny Pruto, in his book, Public Worship 101, he says this: what is the message of Exodus? God redeems his people to form them into a covenant worshiping community. God deals with his people in the same way today. He redeems people to form them into covenant worshiping communities. And so we see that worship is front and center in these events today. I might also read, I have one other great, great quote I came across recently here. This is from Frank Smith, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor who's written extensively on worship. He has a wonderful book I would highly recommend to you called Worship in the Presence of God. He says this: worship means coming into God's special presence, listening to him and responding to him in commanded acts of faith and love. This highlights what the Reformers taught, that all of life is dedicated to the service of God and that all believers are priests before him. And now here's where we come to the second point this morning, and we need to think clearly. In the Old Testament, at this point in time, there were no priests. Okay? We're going to see in subsequent chapters, Aaron is established as the high priest, and the sons of Aaron are established as his assistants. And then under them, there are actually the three clans of the tribe of Levi that then will serve them in carrying all the pieces of the tabernacle and setting it up, probably many of the administrative tasks associated with the tabernacle. So we're going to look in just a moment at the priests and the elders as they're drawing near. But I would remind us today, friends, that even in Exodus chapter 19, God had promised that the people of Israel would be a kingdom of priests, and that they had access to God through prayer, just like we do today. I want to remind you also that in the new covenant, we are made priests through the work of Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of priests, and Jesus is our high priest. And so whereas it was only people of a certain tribe who could go into the holy place, today we have access through the blood and the mediation of Christ to come into the holy place as well. So let's look at verse 9 here and see this fairly brief section. Again, would remind you, it says here Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders, they shall worship from afar. Verse 2, it says, they shall not come near. And now look at how this happens. Verse 9, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. They beheld God and they ate and drank. Now this calls to mind the time when Abraham came to Melchizedek, and he also ate and drank in the presence of the Lord with the blessing of the Lord upon him. And by the way, that ties in to the Lord's Supper. As we also draw near to God and we eat and drink in his presence. This is what happened on this particular day. Now notice that there is both a communion. The priests and the elders came up the mountain. But notice it said they shall not come near. They shall worship from afar. And that is what seems to be happening here. And so this second portion of our text today corresponds to the holy place, where now the Levites, after they had washed in the bronze laver, now they could enter into that first section of the tabernacle or of the tent of meeting. And now they can perform the duties of the priest there in that first section. But now there's more. Look at verse 12. Here we see, and I was looking for a word here, but I use the word primary, the main person, the one about whom ultimately all of this is pointing, not to the priests as an end in themselves. It's pointing to the one who goes through the veil into the second part of the Holy of Holies. Now we see that again, before there were priests, Moses shows us what this looks like. Look at verse 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses, come up. Notice now that we keep going up, and now he's saying to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on top on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So imagine, Moses now is gone, and he's up there in that cloud, and the cloud is there. And then on the seventh day, look what happens. He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So this is 40 days, over a month and a week that he's up on this mountain. And then now the people are waiting. And now we're going to hear in chapter 25 and following what God says to the people of Israel through their mediator, Moses. And then Moses is going to come back and he's going to tell the people. And sometimes they'll do it and sometimes they won't. And we'll learn more about that as we proceed. But I want you to see that now up there on the peak of the mountain, there is this primary person. This is the covenant God made with Moses, through Moses with the people of Israel. And now they're looking to Moses as he ascends the mountain and as he draws near. And there's a devouring fire inside of the cloud. God's glory dwells on the mountain, and then Moses goes right into the middle of that. Friends, do you understand how God interfaces with his world? Do you understand what white, hot fellowship and worship of the one true and living God, what that is? Do you experience that? Do you understand that because Jesus has gone up on that mountain, now that cloud and the fire in the midst of the cloud is down in the middle of God's people? His name is Jesus Christ. And he dwells in the hearts of his people as they trust in him and live by faith. It's an awesome thing to behold. Well, this leads us then to the fourth point and just the connection that I want us to be sure and make today. Now that we have these three tiers, the people at the bottom of the mountain, the priests and the elders partway up the mountain, and then the mountain covered by the cloud, fire in the midst of the cloud as Moses enters the cloud. Now we're going to see a three-chambered tabernacle be constructed. And it's going to take a long time. I asked my son's permission to share this with you, but my son came to me recently. We were talking about our Bible reading, and he said, "Dad, I've been reading the last half of Exodus, and it's really boring. I don't get all the like clasps and like pulls and stitching. I don't like to sew." Okay, there's a lot of things that are going to go on in the chapters to come, and I want to remind you that if you get stuck in all the details and miss the big picture, then it can be rather tedious. But if you can see that the one true God who is going to come in the person of his son Jesus Christ into the world, that he is beginning to prepare about 1,500 years before it happens. He's getting his people to think in terms of redemption, to think in terms of guilt and justice, to think in terms of doing justice, loving mercy, walking with God, coming into the presence of God, feasting on the glories of God. That the tabernacle is a visual illustration of what God is going to proclaim to us in the gospel about his son. And if you understand Moses the mediator, you'll understand Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. If you understand Aaron the high priest, you'll understand the high priesthood of Christ who ever lives to make intercession for his people. If you understand the altar of burnt offering, you'll understand the guilt that is ours by nature, that we are born in Adam in a fallen state and our sin is reckoned to us. And it's only through fleeing to Christ and laying hold of Christ that our guilt is taken away and our sin is purged. If you understand the bread that sat there, that warm bread that was brought every single day for a millennium and a half into the tabernacle and later into the temple, then you'll understand what it means when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If you understand that altar of incense and the cloud that went up and God now teaching his people to think of their prayers like the cloud of the incense there in the holy place, then you'll understand what it means when it says that we offer to God the pleasing aroma of our prayers in the new covenant through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, there's so many connections, and I hope in weeks to come that we can see those. But today our burden is to see the big picture as it's laid forth before us here. And now we look at point number four. A pattern is revealed. And I want you to note first in chapter 25 and verse 40. This is not a pattern that originates in the subconscious of Moses. This is not a pattern that is invented for the sake of religious propaganda. This is a pattern that the people could see on top of the mountain, and then they start building a tent that matches what they see on the top of the mountain. I love verse 40. And I remember one time hearing an entire sermon on verse 40, and particularly on the tense of the verb there, which is being shown to you on the mountain. Moses is seeing it. Probably the people are seeing it. And the result is that now they understand, oh, if we come to the center of the camp and we worship God as He's commanded here on earth, we're worshiping in the pattern, the exact replica of what we saw there, a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the eternal as God revealed it there on the mountain. So look at chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me.'" Notice that this is an important principle. Abraham himself had given tithes to the Lord. Now we have the people giving a tithe as the Lord moves in their hearts. Notice it's not given to Moses. It's not given to the treasury. It's given to God. The end of verse 2. "And this is the contribution that you shall receive." And then here's a list of all the things that will be used in the tabernacle. The gold, the silver, the bronze, different kinds of yarn, different kinds of linen and goat's hair, ram skins, goat skins, wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, special stones that will be used in the ephod and for the breastplate. And then it says, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." I want you to see the word sanctuary and this idea of dwelling in their midst. It's no accident, friends, that we refer to this room as a sanctuary, a sanctus, a holy place. The tabernacle was a sanctuary, a place where God met with His people, a place where the people were visually reminded God is not just up there or out there or over there. He's not a deistic God disconnected from His creation. He is in the middle of us. Our lives revolve around Him, and He is glorified in this way. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst," literally in the middle of them. "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." And that's where we're then going to dive deep, and we're going to go next week, you'll see, into the Ark of the Covenant. And then we'll look at the golden the table of the showbread and the golden lampstand, and we'll go through the different pieces. And so again, I want to encourage you to consider getting the rose timeline here on the tabernacle, symbolism in the tabernacle. I want you to do research online. I want you to think about God is giving us symbols here, and then He's going to teach us what those symbols mean, both in the Mosaic covenant and also then in the New Covenant. And so you may find yourself outside of this tabernacle. You may say that I'm not sure I'm one of God's people. I need to become one of God's people. I need to enter through the entrance into the tabernacle and become part of the covenant people of God. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may find yourself in the courtyard, but you have not understood what it means that we are a kingdom of priests. That through the washing of Jesus Christ, you have the right to enter into the holy place. And then above all, remember that it is Christ alone that enters into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And He's the one who makes atonement for all of His people. I remind you that here on the mountain we have the priests and the elders. It's interesting that then later in Acts 15 we have the apostles and the elders. And they come together. And they now are laying before the nations the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're the ones saying to Paul and to Silas and to those who have gone forth in the missionary journeys, the people, the Gentiles, don't need to be circumcised. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now Christ and not the traditions of Judaism that comes front and center in the new covenant. Oh, friends, can you see the glory of this tabernacle? Frank Smith, in his book, Worship in the Presence of God, makes this statement. In the tabernacle, God dwelt among his people. Yet, he hid himself behind the curtain. His presence was guarded by cherubim, as was the tree of life when man was driven from the garden in Exodus 25. Genesis chapter 3. The whole tabernacle was most carefully guarded by the Levites from improper, unauthorized approach. Only Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the Levites, could serve at the tabernacle. The high priest only could enter the presence of God behind the curtain, and he only once a year, with the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. See Leviticus 16. Thus the curtain prevented Israel's entrance to God's presence. But it also assured them that God was there and that they could enter through the high priest in the appointed manner and at the set time. The bells on the high priest's garments made a joyful noise, announcing that God had accepted him as he performed his service in the Holy of Holies and returned to the waiting people outside. Thus, all Israel rejoiced in meeting God. Now, friends, we do need to see the seriousness and the sobriety of coming into God's presence. We see that in both Old Covenant and New Covenant, God regulates the worship of his people. And yet, well, I also want to remind us of the bells on the fringe of the high priest's robe. As he would walk around, there would be this merry tinkling. And it was always reminding God's people that you are in the presence of the living God, that he is in your midst. And you can rejoice and be glad because he has called us to himself. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for all that you give to us here. We pray, Lord, as we begin and embark upon this matter of the tabernacle, that, Lord, you would help us to see your word as it's laid forth here. Lord, help us to envision these interesting things and to see how they relate to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.